Brilliant. Let me just pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that you're always speaking to us. And we pray today that we would hear from you, that you would challenge us, encourage us, move us forwards. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of things to encourage you before I begin. Yesterday we had a Ukraine Day. Can you give me a wave if you were there? Okay, quite a few of us. It was brilliant. The council wanted to do it with us because we've been running a cafe for about 2 years, and they put a limit of 100 people on it, and we had more than 100 people. And it was great. So we had a bouncy castle and a fire engine and an ice cream van and all sorts. And we had some amazing people who came from Middlesbrough, from a Ukraine church, and they did a bit of worship, and then they spoke in Ukrainian, explained the gospel, and some people took Bibles, and we hope it helped them move a bit further in faith. And it was just wonderful. Second thing that's been encouraging me is this board. I have to say the 9 o'clocks are kicking our butts at the moment. And I would just, you know. So the 9 o'clocks at the moment have put a bunch of their friends on the left-hand side, people that they want to invite to the Alpha course coming up. And we are gradually praying them in and moving them from the left to the right as we've invited them. If there's people at the end that you think I need to invite, put their names on a post-it and put them on the left. I'm going to pray for them every day, and I'll move them to the right as you've invited them. The two on the right, I confess, are mine. So these are people I've invited, and both of them said no, but that's up to God. But one of them said, can I meet with you? And can I talk to you about faith? It's good. Yeah? So can I encourage you at the end? Come and put up a few names, people that you would love to invite. This is their opportunity to find out a bit more about faith. So we're thinking today about justice, but I want to start us off somewhere slightly different. Could you just reflect for yourself, when has someone introduced you to a group of people, but they could have done a really boring introduction, but instead they said lovely things? So just take a moment, reflect back. When has that happened to you? Hopefully it has. Maybe it's when you started something, maybe it's when you left somewhere. Has that never happened to us? Well, I hope it has. I've had it a couple of times when people have said, oh, thank you for all you've done, and they remember things, and you think, oh, wow, that was really good. Hopefully it never happens to you the other way around when you think I've worked my butt off, and they basically say bye, give you your papers, and that's it. But we love it, don't we, when we are introduced well. Isaiah 42 is an introduction, so if you'd like to find it if you've got a Bible somewhere near you, Isaiah 42. If someone's got the page number, if you could call it out, that'll help the rest of us. 690. Great, 690 is the page number. So Isaiah 42. And if you just briefly flick to Isaiah 41, so far Isaiah has been basically saying, look, other people take wood or stone and they make something to worship, and it can't do anything. But let me tell you about Jesus. So that's the sort of background. He's been saying, look, these other things can't do anything. If I went home and made a statue and worshipped it, it couldn't do anything for me. But Isaiah 42 is the first bit that says, but Jesus, he's different. There are five of these different bits of Isaiah, which are called the My Servant bits. And together, they basically introduce Jesus. This is the first one, Isaiah 42. Then there's Isaiah 49, 50, 52, and 53. So there's five different chapters in Isaiah that build this picture of Jesus and tell us what he's like. And to help us to understand it, the best kind of way of thinking about it is to think, this is God the Father introducing Jesus. That's what Isaiah 42 is all about. So God the Father saying, look, this is Jesus, and this is what he's going to achieve. So let's just have a brief look through and see what God the Father tells us about Jesus. Because Jesus could have just been sent with his marching orders. He could have just been sent, you're going to have the hardest job anyone's ever had. You're going to go to earth. You're going to live and die and rise. And that's going to buy freedom for people when you die, so that all the stuff they do wrong could be got rid of. But as you'll notice, God the Father wants to show his love for Jesus as he sends him as well. Verse 1, my servant whom I uphold. You might well experience that in your life, that you think, oh, I feel like I'm nearly falling over all the time, but God is holding me up. God the Father did that for Jesus throughout. He held him up. One of the most beautiful verses of Scripture is where God says how he lifts our chins. You might have had a week where you think, my chin's dropped. I'm looking at the floor. I'm feeling not encouraged. But God is the one who lifts our chins. Here we find that he lifts Jesus. He upholds him. We're told that Jesus was chosen, anointed, picked out. That God the Father said, yes, you would be the one to go and do this. God the Son. We learn that Jesus is the one in whom the Father delights. I wonder if I gave you a piece of paper and said, list for me three people that you delight in, whose names you would put down. Who are the people who walk in your... some of you are tapping your neighbours. Some of you would say, do you know, when you walk in the door, my face lightens and I think, brilliant, I delight in you. That's what we're told here, that the Father delights in Jesus. At the end of the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, it tells us that God delights in us, that he sings a song over us, said, I'm pleased with you, I love you, you bring joy to my heart. That's what's going on here. A bit later in verse 6, you'll notice that God the Father promises to lead Jesus by the hand and to keep him, that God the Father walked all the way through Jesus' life hand in hand with him. Which is why in John's gospel that we heard, Jesus says, I can't do anything if my Father's not doing it, because we're hand in hand. If I said to some of you guys today, hold someone else's hand the rest of today, you'd have a hard afternoon, wouldn't you? But you'd be like, we've got to do everything together, everything. And so that's what we're learning here, that Jesus is saying, I do everything with the Father. And that's really our prayer, that in our relationship with Jesus, he would walk with us all the way through our lives. What, though, is Jesus' purpose? Well, you'll see towards the end of the bit that we had read that he would faithfully bring forth justice, that he would faithfully change the world, make it more just and more fair, which seems a little bit contradictory to the bit that you just had just before then, if you look at those verses, because we're told that Jesus is so gentle he won't even break grass. And we're told he's so gentle that he wouldn't even put out a little candle. And so that Jesus seems to me like somebody who you might say, well, I don't want justice, Jesus. And he'd have to just sit in the corner and say, well, I'll just leave you to it because I'm really gentle. You might have heard the phrase that Jesus is the perfect gentleman. You might have even said that phrase. My experience is sometimes he is and sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's very, very gentle, and sometimes he kicks my butt because I need it. And he says, get up and get on with it and know that I've given you marching orders as well as I'm with you and I love you. Jesus, we are left to have no doubt about the future, that he will bring forth justice, that you could bet your house on it. It will happen. Some of it will happen in the here and now, and some of it will happen when he comes back. Because ultimately, God made the world, all of it. He gave all of us breath, every person on this planet. And so he loves us and knows what is the best place for us. In fact, the future is so certain that he's made with us an agreement, a covenant, if you look at verse 6. An agreement with us. Now, if I asked you this afternoon to go home and to look in your house and find an agreement you have made, I wonder what agreements you'd find. Who would find a mobile phone agreement somewhere? Might be in your inbox. Some of us would find like a mortgage or a rental agreement, quite a few of us. Some of you might find other sorts of agreements where you've signed a bit and they've signed a bit, and so you know what the deal is. But can I tell you what you wouldn't be likely to find? An agreement where you've signed it and said, I'll pay you every month, but their bit's blank. You'd be unlikely to find that, wouldn't you? So, for example, you go and get a mobile phone contract, you sign the thing to say, I'll pay you whatever you pay, and then the company say, well, you can't have a phone and I won't give you any services. And you think, well, that's a duff contract, isn't it? But this is one of the only contracts you'll ever find when one party enters into it first and says, I'm going to sign it, I'll leave it up to you when you do that. verse 6 is all about God saying, I will come and do all that's needed so you could be forgiven and freed and welcomed and loved. And it's up to you whether you want to accept this or not. And so that signature is left there for us and for anyone else that we invite to say, do you know, I want to be part of this too. I want to be part of Jesus' family. But wonderfully, Jesus commits to us first. When you sign an agreement, you always want to know that the other person can deliver. I'll give you an example. One of my friends, we went to watch horse racing. I confess that I don't know anything about horse racing. And he said, I want to go make a bet. And we said, well, I don't know how you make a bet, but I'm pretty sure it can't be that difficult. So he went off and he came back and he said, I've got this slip. And I gave the bloke 20 quid. And we watched the race and his horse wasn't in it. And we watched the next race and his horse wasn't in it either. And in fact, his horse didn't exist. And we said to him, who did you give 20 quid to? And he went, well, the man who was there but isn't anymore. And we thought, oh, right, okay. But the wonderful thing I think about this is we know Jesus is someone where we enter into a relationship, an agreement with him, he will fulfill what he said he would. He'll do what he said that he would do. We know that because of two things. One is that we're told he has life in himself, so he can offer it to us. Lots and lots of faiths around the world, and looking back in time, have tried to define God. And one of the main ways they do it is to say, he's the one who has life. He's the one who didn't need to be born from somebody else. He was the one who has life in himself. Jesus has life in himself, a life to offer us, the most amazing eternal life. The second reason that we know that Jesus can fulfill on what he's promised is that he will be the judge of us all. He lived as one of us, and so he knows what it's like. And when we meet Jesus, either when we die in this life or when he comes back, we know that he's promised us that we can be forgiven if we accept what he's done for us. And so when I meet him, I'm sure that he'll have this kind of list of all the stuff that Matt's done, good and bad. But he'll say, I don't need that. All I need is what I did on the cross. And that means I can forget about all of this stuff. And the same is true for each one of us who puts our faith in Jesus. It's what we pray for other people as well, isn't it? That they would come to know the grace and kindness and mercy of God in this life so that when they meet him, that's how they would be judged too. And as part of all this, we are called to be bringing justice into the world, just like Jesus has done and will do in making it more fair, in leading people to know him. The last thing I wanted to share with us today is a bit about the light that Jesus brings, because the light and the justice go hand in hand. Where Jesus brings justice and fairness, the darkness is pushed back, people are able to see how they should live, and they are able to see God clearly. Two figures that I've come across this week that have been sort of heroes of mine in the making. The first one is a guy called John Mackenzie. He was a guy in the UK, and he prayed, God, send me to the darkest places. Would any of us pray that? That's a bit scary, isn't it? Send me where your light, Jesus, is most needed. And God did. He sent him to a part of South America that was incredibly difficult, and he helped to lead people to faith. I wonder where we would be taken if we started to pray, perhaps just to start with, God, open my eyes to the darkness around me, to the injustice around me. We might get braver over time and say, God, are there any darker places around me? Just this last summer, we were on holiday, and we are those people who reserve sunbeds. I apologize to the rest of you if you're not a sunbed reserver, but we are. We came down on the first day, they'd all gone. I thought, I'm not having this on the second day. So we got up earlier and earlier. And we put out our towels and we reserved. Did we go for the horrible beds? No. We went for the nice ones. The ones by the shade and the pool and all of that sort of stuff. And if I was a good Christian, a better Christian than I am, I'd have reserved the really rubbish sunbeds. The ones that were broken. The ones that were in the sun all day. But I didn't do that. But the question I ask myself is, I often want to reserve the nice things. Do I ever pray to God and say, can this be my bit of darkness? Can this be the thing that I'm called to change? Can this be the thing that I pray into and say, God, use me to change this, whatever it would be? That's perhaps a prayer that we might pray. A second hero of faith that I've come across just this summer was a guy called A.W. Milne. He was what's called a one-way missionary. Have you heard of them? They are like a 20th century kind of phenomenon, amazing people. They were people called to go elsewhere in the world to go and share the faith of Jesus with other people. And what they did was, instead of suitcases, they packed a coffin. Can you imagine? So they got their coffin made before they left, and they put all their worldly belongings in it, the things they were going to take, and then they booked their ticket for wherever they were off to, because they knew that they were not going to come back. They said, I want to go and I want to try and bring Jesus' light in dark places, and I'm going to give my whole life to it. Amazing, amazing stories. Let me tell you two things about this guy, A.W. Milne. One is he was getting on the boat to go off to the New Hebrides, which is where he was going to try and reach a tribe of cannibals. And as he was about to get onto the boat, someone said to him, do you know everyone else who's gone there has been killed? Are you afraid of dying? And he said, no, I died years ago. Because he really understood what it meant to say, now my life belongs to Jesus, it's not mine. And so he said, I'm not afraid of dying because I've already died. Perhaps that might be some of our prayer. God, let me die to the stuff that holds me back so that I could go forwards without any fear. But the second thing I would share with you about him that is the most amazing thing is that he went to this tribe and he shared faith and they came to faith and it changed their whole village. And when he died, they buried him in the middle of the village. And it's written on his grave by the tribe. When he came, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness. Isn't that amazing? When he came, there was no light, and when he left, there was no darkness. And that struck with me, and I've kept that every day for about the last month, just thinking, God, would that be my prayer? That in the communities, in the places that we're sent to, when we came, there wasn't much light, but when we left, there was light and no darkness. So let me just give you a moment to just have a pray and a think. Perhaps it's that you yourself need to come to faith today and say, yeah, I want to let the light of Jesus in my life. And it might be that you just want to pray this morning and say, where is the bits of darkness I'm called to? The injustice that I'm called to? Those people perhaps where it's not fair, but I'm called to be the light in those places. So let me just give you a few minutes to pray and to ask God those things. And perhaps you might even ask him, are there dark places that I should be in? And that I'm called to be in, but I'm not yet. So let me give you some time.